Hear our prayers. Here we are, Lord. We confess to you that we believe in you, and we trust in you, and we hope in you. But all of our souls, Lord, we know that we need to be pulled further into a relationship with you for that faith to grow, to trust you with every area of our own lives, and to trust you with the lives of other people. Trust you with all of the conflicts and issues that we see in this world. Lord, we know that you see, we know that you hear, we know that you care. We know that you're good, as we just sang about your holiness, Lord. Peel back that veil from our minds and our hearts right now, Lord. Let us see you high and exalted, seated on your throne. Let us see you in that place that's known as the Holy of Holies in your temple, Lord, where you dwell. Let us know and understand that through faith in your Son that you dwell in our hearts. You're our King and our God and our Savior. You're our Master and our Teacher and our Friend. You're our everything in all things. Here we are, your creatures, your servants, those who desire to love you with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. God, give us the power through your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Pretty quiet week this week with 4th of July, so everything on the normal calendar is canceled. So enjoy that extra time off, and I'm sure you'll fellowship with one another in different ways. Luke, do you have any spots open for the youth camp, the conference? So, if you're entering into sixth grade, all the way up to entering into senior year of high school, if your child student has not registered for the Deep South Youth Conference that's at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, about 45 minutes south of here, that's going on in a couple of weeks. I know he's got to register today. All the kids that have signed up for the actual conference before the fees go up, but I know that we may not have any more hotel space, but if you want to get rid of your child for like 3 days, talk to Luke today. Today. And then in the bulletin twos, just that reminder about Kenya. The Hoods and I are going to Kenya in just a couple of weeks, so please be praying for that. Otherwise, let's get into the Gospel of Matthew. Shall we? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. As always, I've got a lot to say because the Word of God has a lot to say. I really do feel like we could take most of these sentences and spend an entire Sunday, but we're already like on a 5-year plan going through the Gospel of Matthew, so I didn't want to extend that any further. But there's a lot to dig into this morning. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 says, these 12, so the 12 disciples that we talked about last week, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor 2 tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words When you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Oh my. All right, here is where we are in Matthew's gospel. I find it personally very helpful every time I'm engaging God in his word to really understand that high context. So this is why we continue to repeat where we are in Matthew's gospel and where he's traveling to. First couple of chapters, he's conveying to us how Jesus has fulfilled Old Testament prophecy in his origins, whether he's the son of Abraham, the son of David, his virgin birth. All that narrative in the first couple of chapters has given us the roots, the origin of Jesus in his ministry. In chapters 3 and 4, we have that beginning of Jesus' ministry where he is baptized by John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit coming upon him. We watch him being tempted by the devil because the devil is testing him, because what kind of son of God are you, Jesus? What kind of son of God are you going to be? And we watch him endure and be successful in that temptation. The end of chapter 4, it's this initiation of his public ministry in the singular line, that it's the overarching message of Jesus, of the gospel, is that of repentance and the reason that his kingdom is at hand. It's approaching. It is drawing near. This is the reality that he is coming, and he is coming with his kingdom, and he's king and he's ruler, and we either submit to him or we don't. That's the message of the gospel. And in that, there's forgiveness and there's cleansing and all that that we'll get into today. Then at the end of chapter 4, we have this initial calling of four disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John, and that gives us this beginning. Then it presses into this long sermon for three chapters where Jesus is discussing what righteousness looks like in his kingdom, what his righteousness looks like in us. And there's a lot to press into that we're not going to rehash this morning, but all of that information is playing into the lives and the minds and the hearts of the disciples as he has now called these specific 12 and is getting ready to send them out. But in chapters 8 and 9, we're sitting in this constant testimony of here's the miracles that Jesus is performing. Here's how he's intervening in people's lives miraculously and supernaturally. And in those scenes, we're watching this idea of discipleship repetitiously. Now, this idea of discipleship means that Jesus has captured you, your mind, your heart, your life in a way where you want to follow him. He's captured you in a way where he's revealed you to yourself in a way that you know that life is not about all about you. And outside of the intervention of your creator, you know that you're lost and separate from him for all eternity. And there's all different ways and all different kinds of things that he's used as catalysts in our life to pull us to him. And this is this life as a disciple. We are following him. Sometimes he is pulling us to himself. Sometimes he's sticking a stick in our back, and he's driving us to continue to follow him. And this is the life of the disciple. We all wrestle through our own flesh as we seek to love our God with all that we are. Same thing in the life of these 12. As Jesus has called them to himself out of the other disciples, we pressed into last week, he has given to them authority. And in that authority that he's given, this power, it's not this power of ability, it's the power of authority that we'll press into a little bit this morning. Now he is sending these 12 into the community. As we begin this morning in this section, the instructions, he's giving them commands. These are orders. He is the general, he's in charge, and he's giving these direct orders to the apostles that he is sending for them to follow. These are not things that we argue about and try and negotiate in our relationship with God. And here's some instructions. Now, in that, this is the first time. This is the first time people are being sent out from Jesus in his authority, in his power, to go and communicate the gospel and to essentially go be the hands, feet, and mouth of Jesus in other communities as he has empowered them. So as we sit in that, he's given this instruction, don't go into the way of the Gentiles. So in the community where they are in the Galilees, in the Galilee, there's many different roads that lead to Gentile-dominant communities. Jesus is saying, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go south to the Samaritans. So the Gentiles would be total foreigners, pagans in regards to their religion. The Samaritans are this, you know, quote unquote, mixed breed where they're half Jews and, you know, half other nations in the just the historical events that occurred in that area. They've warped the Old Testament and its teachings, nature and character of God, and created their own religion in Samaria. So Jesus is saying, don't go to the Samaritans, but go to the lost. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the family of Israel. And this is one of these overarching narratives. You go all the way back to the Old Testament. God created the heavens and the earth. You have the sin that occurred. Sin is growing. Evil is growing in humanity, where we're told that God judges every single human being but eight and executes them through the flood. Radical. And then we have this promise from God that he'll never again flood the world in that way, the symbol of the rainbow that we'll get into in a minute also. But out of that, those eight that come off of the ark, and humanity is repopulated in the different regions, spread out and scattered at the Tower of Babel. From one nation, one man is chosen, and that is Abraham. God, in his election, in his choosing, chose a singular individual for that individual to proclaim to the culture around him the true nature and character of the living God, to teach and instruct his children. And there's all these promises that are associated with Abraham that are being fulfilled in Jesus in the pages of the New Testament. So when Jesus is giving the instruction, just go to the house of Israel, it's for this moment in time. At the end of the Gospels, when before Jesus ascends to heaven, he's telling the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for that power to come from the Holy Spirit before they go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into the end of the world. And where's the end of the world? It's every single nation, tribe, and tongue that there is. So as we press into this morning, it's not only go to the Jews forever. It's just for this moment in this season. Turn to Romans chapter 1. We're only going to look at a few verses here, but I think it's really healthy as we press into current culture, what's going on in the nation of Israel right now in regards to this war with Hamas. You know, where do we stand? Where do we sit? We sit with Jesus. We love Jesus. We want the Almighty God to be proclaimed to the nation of Israel, who have been gathered back to the land in unbelief, just as much as we want the gospel to be conveyed to those who live in the Gaza Strip, just like we want the gospel to be conveyed to every single human being. But there's a dominant teaching throughout the history of the church that the church has replaced the nation of Israel, and that's not what the Bible has to say at all. We're not going to get long-winded in this morning, but just pressing into Paul as a Jew, don't forget that Jesus, creator of the heavens and the earth, as he selected Abraham. Abraham who had Isaac. Isaac who had Jacob, whose name is shifted to Israel. Israel's got 12 sons. Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. That's where we get Jew from. Jesus, our Savior, in the flesh, was a Jew. As we sit with the disciples, Matthew, John, James, Peter, all of these different individuals that we press into as our heroes in the faith in regards to our relationship with Jesus Christ, they're all Jewish in their background. So Paul, as a Jew, as he's writing a letter to the Gentiles in Rome, he says in chapter 1, verse 16, that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's not ashamed of Jesus. He's not ashamed of the Old Testament. He's not ashamed of Jesus' teachings. He's not ashamed of Jesus' crucifixion. He's not ashamed of the resurrection. Paul says he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the emphasis, the reason, It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Here's the ability that God has given to each one of us. You want to be saved from death. You want to be saved from your sins. You want to be saved from circumstances of life, this crushing, these chains, whatever they may be. In the gospel, the conveyance, the announcing of who he is and what he did. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And then it says, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. There's an emphasis and there's a priority in that language because, again, Jesus came to that nation, to that people, and that people is to image him to all of the world. And as we look at the foundational church there in Jerusalem, it's a Jewish response to Jesus as the Messiah. Then that gospel goes out to Samaria. Then that gospel goes out to the Gentile communities. Salvation of God for everyone, Jew or Gentile, who believes, but to the Jew first. Now jump ahead. We're only going to cherry pick some verses in chapters 9, 10, and 11. If you want a solid perspective on the argument in biblical response to the Jews today, this is going to come from Paul's teaching in 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 9, Paul is just, he's pouring out his heart. I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Listen to this. This statement always sits me down. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, given up to destruction from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now, can you say that about anybody? Like, I would give up my eternal salvation if this other group of people would come to Jesus. That's an incredible statement. He says, to whom pertain the adoption, God calling Abraham from the very beginning, the glory, the covenants, all these different promises of the Old Testament, the giving of the law, Moses and the Torah, the service of God, everything associated with the tabernacle and temple, promises, incredible promises in both Old and New Testaments, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. And so many Jews will turn away from Jesus being defined as the Messiah for that title right there, that Jesus is the eternal God who created the heavens and the earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Old Testament's very clear that there is a singular God. There is one, but there's all this language in the Old Testament that conveys to us that you have Father and that you have Son and that you have Holy Spirit and that the Messiah is the Son in the flesh. All different passages, and Paul presses into a lot of that in multiple letters giving all that definition. Jump down to chapter 10, verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jump down to verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jump down to verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Whether it's Jews or whether it's Gentiles. And how shall they believe on him who they have not heard? How can anybody believe in Jesus if they haven't heard the information of the gospel? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? This whole idea of the disciples, the apostles being sent from Christ. Jump down to chapter 11. Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Has God cast away today the nation of Israel? Paul says, certainly not. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. You jump down to verse 28, concerning the gospel. The Jews today, they are still enemies for the church's sake, but concerning the election, God's choosing of Abraham, the promises that God gave, the covenants that he gave, they are elect and they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You want that to be true concerning the Jewish nation. You want God's promises to be irrevocable to you. The testimony of that, they are just as irrevocable to the nation of Israel. But, verse 30, as you were once disobedient to God, all of us can raise our hand, yet now you've obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. And your eyes just went cross, I know, because then Paul preaches in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Go study those if you don't have a solid perspective on God's heart concerning the church today, the position of the nation of Israel, but absolutely believe that God has not cast away, he has not forsaken, he has not abandoned his people, and every promise that he's given to him, just like every promise that he's given to you and me through his word, shall be fulfilled. It's an important context here, because it's back to Matthew chapter 10, as Jesus is sending out these 12, he has this very specific command, just go to the nation of Israel at this time and at this point of history. And what we just read through gives background and understanding as to why. To them first, and as they come and recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, that message is going out to all. And I love this. So as you go, preach. The announcing, the proclaiming, the word for go is an imperative. The word for preach, the word for heal, cleanse, raise, cast out, these are all direct commands of Jesus. But you sit in all these words and it's like, do you have the ability to do any of these things? Like, I don't feel within myself that I have any ability to preach, to teach. I'm just a super laid back guy and I am who I am, and I shake my head at the Lord all the time, like, why have you put me into this position? There's 1,000 other people that could do this better than me. That's my own perspective and my own understanding, because it's also like he's not looking to me for my qualifications, my strength, my knowledge, my experience. He's looking to me to simply be obedient to him and respond to him in faith and go and do what he says with the authority that he's given to me, not with the ability. Because I don't save anybody. I don't have the power to save. I don't have the power to heal. I don't have the power to cast out a demon. That's his power. That's his ability. And when these kind of events happen, it's his power and his dynamic power that's occurred supernaturally in the context of our lives. Yet, we're told that he gives this authority to go and be his representatives and go and be his ambassadors, to be able to proclaim these truths in faith, in authority, trusting that God is going to respond to that according to his will. Some people we pray for, healings occur. We see this in all different kinds of testimonies, which it's awesome to see and experience. But never are we to look to an individual and say, they have the power. They have the ability to heal. No, God does, because he's the creator. But he gives to his kids this authority to go. And the emphasis on all of this earlier in the Gospels, we have watched Jesus do every single one of the things that he is calling and empowering and sending his these now apostles to do. So everything that the apostles are to do is to be an image, an ambassador, and representative of Jesus. They're not doing their own thing. They're doing exactly what they've seen Jesus do. So in this whole idea, freely, as a gift you have received, you've received this calling, you've received this authority and empowering, you've received the message, you've received this authority to go into these communities and do these things. I have freely given to you all of this, Jesus says. Now, don't go into these communities and start charging. Don't think that it's about you. Don't think that it's about your ministry. Don't think that it's about anything else other than Jesus himself. Freely we have received salvation. Freely we have received life. Freely we have received freedom. Freely we've received the information that is in his word. And all that we have received from him, taken to ourselves as possessions. He has given us these incredible gifts of himself, and they're awesome to sit in and meditate in. Now, don't be selfish. Your life is not about you. Your life is about your creator. And as our creator, he's created all of us. And we watched earlier that he has compassion on humanity. He looks at humanity as sheep without shepherds that have been scattered. And what does he need? What does he desire from us? He's given to us gifts so that we'll go out and seek these lost sheep with the information for people to make their own choices in regards to him. That's why he is forcing us out and sending us out. Freely you have received, freely give. God is the definition of generosity, and in every way in responding to him, we are to be just as generous. And then he goes into this whole instruction, don't provide for yourself gold and copper and silver and, you know, a bag, you know, your travel bag, don't bring along an extra pair of shoes and all that kind of stuff. This is got to be wisdom. You got to use common sense here. This is not command for any time that God sends somebody out to their context that they don't go with planning and preparation. This is immediate context what he is commanding them to do, but the emphasis on that is don't trust in your stuff. Don't trust in your planning. Don't trust in your fundraising. Don't trust in your business plan, your model, your philosophy of ministry, and whatever it may be. Don't trust in the job that you have. Don't trust in all of these things that you think that you see and that they're going to provide stability as you go out on mission in the name of Jesus. The emphasis on this is trust in me. I have, in our journey out of Salt Lake, it comes out of both Ezra and Nehemiah, both of these ideas, but heavily in Ezra, just this idea that I have been sent at the expense of the king's treasury. And what that is always defined for me is I don't ever need to stress and worry about money, finances, people, things, the gaps that Nehemiah saw as he comes into Jerusalem and he sees the gates broken and the walls broken and everybody needs to stand in those gaps and build. I don't need to worry and stress about any of that. Jesus gave me the instruction, and this is a direct word out of his word for me personally, that if I need something, all I need to do is ask. And if it's his will, He is going to provide. So that's what this line communicates to me, is Blake, just trust me. You don't have to worry about money. You don't have to worry about your clothes and your provisions. If I am sending you, I will provide in your context. But it's not meaning that you can just be lazy and do nothing. A worker, right? He tells us to pray to God to send out laborers into his harvest. This whole idea of a worker, a doer, a laborer is worthy of his food. And this word for worthy, this isn't your resume where you can hold everything that you've done. And you can write down everything that you haven't done, all of this in obedience to the Lord, and hold it out to God and say, look, God, I am worthy as a worker, as a laborer. I'm worthy to be blessed. I'm worthy to be provided for. None of us are worthy. We just sang a song again, Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Jesus is the only one who is worthy to open that scroll, but his worth, his value, his worthiness, his holiness, his righteousness, it's a gift that has been given to each one of us freely. So this word for worthy has everything to do with being comparable, being compatible. So if you are a laborer for Jesus, the work that you do is going to be comparable to the work that he did. His compassion, his words, his attention on the word of God, his attention on the Father, his attention on compassion to humanity, paying attention to the poor, paying attention to the oppressed, rebuking anything that is standing as a roadblock to a relationship with Jesus religiously. This is what a worker of Jesus does. A laborer for his name's sake is imaging Jesus. That's this idea of a worker is worthy of his food. As I send you, I will provide for you. As you do, as you work, and as you labor, your basic needs are going to be provided for. And I can stand up here and raise my hand. For the last 25 years, God has missed nothing in any provision in my life. And even when I think that he hasn't given, when I thought that he ought to give, that's my own issue. Because he's good, and he's always good, and he always provides right at the right moment. Now we press into verse 11. A lot of this, you have to sit in Eastern hospitality and the rules of that culture. So as they're going from city to town, whenever they come in, they're to examine and enter into a home that is defined as worthy. Again, that's comparable to the nature and character of Jesus. He's saying, as they're going out on mission, use wisdom, use discernment as they're going into a new town. You know, you're not going to go to the person that's barking at you the loudest, right? This is like a street preaching ministry. As they come into the community and they're proclaiming Jesus and they have the opportunity to be invited to remain and stay in this Eastern hospitality, when you enter into a home, if it's worthy, if it's comparable to the nature and character of God, let your peace be upon it. This is a proclamation of God's peace upon that home and that family or those individuals. It's the same thing as we sit in Numbers 6, is there's this priestly blessing that we are to place God's name upon each other. That's this idea of Eastern hospitality. You're being invited in. You are blessing them for their hospitality as they send you off. If that fellowship has been in line with Jesus, let your blessing, let your peace remain. If it hasn't, let it return to you, is all of these instructions. Now, how does this play out in our world today? I only have my own context. So you have to sit in your own relationship with Jesus and your own life experience, in all of the different ways that he has sent you. I was talking to my mom this morning. As we look back at our history, none of us would ever be able to define why God sent us out of Moses Lake, Washington, to Othello, Washington, and then sent us to Boise, Idaho, and then sent us to Salt Lake City, Utah. Like for me, I would have never have met Julie. Julie's the first born-again Christian that I know that I met. All of those historical sendings that just seem like natural things in life and responding to circumstances of life, God was in control of every single one of those major sendings that caused our family to pick up and move from one community to another community. Bigger sendings. There's smaller sendings in our life where it may be a school change, friendship change, job change, where you're staying in the same community. It may be ministry change where you've been serving the Lord in one capacity and he makes that capacity uncomfortable and he shifts you into something new. It's a different kind of sending. So there's things that are really big and there's things that are really small. But when it comes to this idea of hospitality, for me, this is a huge event in my life, not just in my relationship with God, but in my relationship in the church. So for us, in our catalyst of leaving Salt Lake, it began with this seed, and it's a monument of somebody saying that Julie and I should go to Oslo, Norway, and plant a Calvary Chapel. Total insanity. But in that insanity, God watered that seed over time, that he put us in a position that if we didn't follow him down this path, we know that we would be in disobedience to his leading and prompting in our life. We knew the costs, we knew the insanity of this, we knew the lack of worldly wisdom that was associated with this, but we did it anyways. And through those events, not only was there that catalyst, but we had so many circumstances that God brought into our lives to confirm to us that he was sending us out of where we were. But in that sending, that required us to sell our home. So as we sell our home, we're trying to sell all our stuff, because who wants to move all their junk halfway around the world to Norway? I don't. It's cheaper just to buy it there. But God wouldn't let us sell our stuff. So we end up putting everything into storage. And that next sending that he gave to us was the hospitality at the Calvary Chapel Bible College campus in California for a month that was all about church planting. And this is something that God provided. There's miracles of just crystal clear bells of testimony that this is what God was doing. And it's in that community. When we were there, we didn't know it, but there was a guy there that's the one that invited us to move to Atlanta in the first place. He asked us to come to Atlanta when we were there at that Bible college, planted that seed. And it's like, no way. God's been telling us Norway this whole time. After we left California, we go back to Utah. God has forced John and Peggy out of Utah to go to Texas to go take care of their aging parents. So they moved to Texas. They've sold their home. We were living, I think, for like 2 weeks in their unfurnished sold home as we are waiting to go to Norway, because we went to Sweden. And we went to Norway for a couple of weeks. So there was a Calvary Chapel conference there. We've already established a bunch of relationships with people. We're going to meet. But through this whole journey, we couldn't go on a religious visa. We had to go on a work permit. I had to get a job. So I'm applying for jobs halfway around the world. That trip that we go to Sweden and into Norway, I had an interview with an international shipping company, business languages in English. Every single part of our story, as God is shoving us down this path, door open, door open, door open, door open. As when we went to Sweden, total hospitality from the church. As we go into Norway, total hospitality from the church. Strangers are letting us stay in their homes as they are walking alongside of us in our calling from God. Awesome testimony. God sends us back from Norway, and we land in the basement of the Finleys. This couple who has finished basement for us to come as we wait for our answer from Norway, because God's opened every single one of these doors. The night before we get the answer about this job, Julie's reading in the devotional, and the question in the devotional was, will you trust God if the results are not favorable? And Julie's like, oh no. Next morning, get the email, denied the job. First closed door of this journey. I am a man and a proud man, married to an incredible woman who it's my job to provide for, protect, lead, father to three young kids, and we are now living in the basement of hospitable brothers and sisters in Christ who think that we're leaving. Hard time of life. John and Peggy have moved to Texas. They're watching all of this from a distance as we're conveying to them what's going on in prayers. My parents are still there in Salt Lake walking alongside us, right? Not stepping into that gap to provide and to save us, because we're following Jesus and they trusted Jesus with us in this life experience. It was awesome, really hard. We have the Lomelis. Some of you know Matt and Mandy Lomeli. As we needed to get out of the Finley's house, because this isn't permanent, and it's a shock to all of us, we had the opportunity to go house sit for Matt and Mandy as they went on a household trip. Matt and Mandy, we were able to return this hospitality when they moved to Georgia for other reasons. They lived with us for a season until they were established. We were able to return this hospitality in their own calling. But as I'm sitting in their house, I'm freaking out as a man, because I want to turn to the right hand. I understand the risk. And again, we're not living on the streets. We're not going to be destitute. God had given us cash from the sale of our home. We were being workers. We were diligent, doing everything that we knew what to do in this relationship with the Lord. But as I'm sitting in Matt and Mandy's house, it's the only time that I remember being disobedient to God in this whole season. And the disobedience was not applying for jobs in America. So I chose to apply for this job. It was a Norwegian company. Well, maybe that's the way to get over or whatever. I knew it was disobedience when I did it. There was a confession there. God reconfirmed that calling and that sending as we were standing in Matt and Mandy's house. I still remember it out of Exodus 3 with Moses' calling. Awesome confirmation for me. We cleaned Matt and Mandy's home. Remember, all of our stuff is in storage. The 4Runner that Asher now drives, all, you know, everything that we have to live on, you know, clothes on our back, and it's all shoved into the back of this car. Matt and Mandy come home. Love you guys. See you later. As we backed out of that driveway, I did not know where my family was going to sleep that night. Weren't going to be on the street, but it was a moment of our life of, I guess we were wrong. And we're going to go up to Park City and get out of the stinking valley and go stay in a hotel. We're going to hit the reset button. Before we even did that, let's go get caffeinated and let's go find Wi-Fi. So we go to a Starbucks, looking at the hotel that we're going to go up to in Park City. And before we get out of the valley, we left that Starbucks. This is I-215 before you go up Parley's Canyon to get to Park City on I-80. While we were on I-215, our friends, the Cheatwoods, called us and said, that was of God moving in their hearts. And this whole journey of ours, I knew I was not going to manipulate anybody to do what I wanted to do, right? I wasn't going to work my way into anybody's home. This is, God is sending us and he has promised to provide. I'm going to ask him, but he's the one that sent this couple. So this is October, Salt Lake City, Utah. They've invited us into their unfinished basement. They got 3 little kids of their own, but that couple and that family and that home, that was a safe environment for our household. I had been invited to go back to Norway by others, so now my family's in a stable place that I was able to go on that trip back to Norway by myself, where I went for 6 weeks, and I can't tell you, the main couple that I stayed with in Oslo, they had not met me when I showed up from halfway around the world and stepped off the plane and the train and the bus that got me to their house. That was the first handshake. Christian hospitality, walking alongside of us. Blake, you can stay here as you're looking for a job. And so many of those, as is what everything that went on there, God provided place by place. And then again, have interviews. The answers are no. Come back to America. We're now sitting in the Cheatwoods home. And this is like in February. Again, another devotional. God, what are you doing? Like, you're continuing to lead us down this path. And we're blind and we have no power, we have no ability, we look like fools, but we know what you've communicated to us and what you're directing us to do. I want to turn, but you're telling, what are you doing? And out of another devotional, I'm building in you an iron tenacity. Because you're going to need that iron tenacity. You're going to need that fight. You're going to need that faith. You're going to need to know how to hear my voice and to trust me when I place you where I'm sending you. Continue to follow. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Then we get a call from the Lowe's. We leave the Cheatwoods house. It's in Valley of Salt Lake. The Lowe's live in a place called West Haven. It's north of Salt Lake, west of Ogden, if you know the area at all. But I think that God named that place for us because it became a haven for the West household. As God continued to work in Julie and I, as God's continuing to work in our kids, as they're watching this experience, he's sitting in that home, once again, praying to God to do something. Like, we're doing everything that we know that we need to do. But I'm sitting there in the book of Acts, and there's this scene in the book of Acts that, you know, led my prayer. God, give me a vision of what I'm supposed to do and send somebody to come get me. Next day, the guy that was in the Calvary Chapel Bible College church planning course that was leading that invited us to come to Atlanta in the first place, next day that I prayed that prayer as we're sitting in the Lowe's house in West Haven, I got an email from Mr. Fitzgerald inviting us to come help plant a church in Atlanta. I don't want to go to Atlanta. You've been telling me Norway for a year, right? God used all of these life experiences to teach us, to prune us, teach us faith. Just trust me. I'll provide. We never, in that whole journey, we never missed anything. Even coming here, Kevin desired to plant a church down in Little Five Points. There's not a Calvary Chapel within the perimeter in Atlanta. There's no urban Calvaries here. There's still not. And Kevin ended up, the Lord sent he and his family to, he took over a church in California. But the job, I had a job offer 2 miles away from where he wanted to plant a church, the National Christian Foundation, where I still work today. That was the job, and we knew it. Why are you giving us a job all the way up here if you want us to plant a church downtown? Second Sunday that we were here, we attend this fellowship. And this fellowship had just gone through a storm. And in that storm, it's like, here's who we are. Here's why we're here. We need a place to fellowship until this other work goes. And then that work just grew, and the relationship grew, and the rest is history, as they say. I use that personal testimony just to help you understand, like, this is my context of Christian hospitality, of what Jesus is conveying to the disciples here as you go with the message. I will provide the relationships, I'll provide the provisions, I'll provide the food, I will provide everything that you need to live a life of godliness, I will provide everything that you need to for my will to be performed in your life. Trust me, but go. And again, for us, I didn't want to go. This was a season in my life where Jesus had a sharp stick in my back, a goad, and was shoving me in the direction that he wanted me to go. Did the same thing to my parents. They've been here for 10 years this month. They had their own calling and their own sending out of Salt Lake to come here. John and Peggy, as they took care of their aged parents in Texas, have their own sending to come here. Do you know how awesome it is to give up all family, job, ministry, willing to go, and then to have Jesus bring all of this family here? Such an awesome blessing. And there's others that get sent, that lose their life. I don't know if you guys ever, John Corson, guy's lost a wife and 2 kids. Like, just like in ministry, his oldest son that passed away, you know, missions in Africa and the sickness that he got in Africa trashed his body for the next 20 years and ended up killing him. That's hard stuff. You think it was worth it? He's worth following. And this is all of this imagery. He is the one who gives commands. He is the one who empowers with authority and ability. He is the one that calls us to himself and prepares us. He is the one that sends us as we are equipped. And every single one of us, it doesn't matter what your context is, it doesn't matter what the time is, as we are going, regardless of what it is, we are going in the name of Jesus. With his words, with his compassion, with his works, he is the one that we are to imitate. And as we interact with other human beings, some human beings, man, you can't pray enough blessings upon them. I can't convey how much gratitude and how much desire I have for the Finleys and the Cheatwoods and the Lowe's for God to just open up the heavens for those households, for them to be blessed because of their hospitality to us as we were following Jesus. I have the same hospitality here as we pressed into this community. Kirk, thanks for your hospitality. This has been an awesome congregation, but not everybody wants to hear the words of Jesus. And this is the warning that we all have to sit in, and that's this imagery at the end. is if you go into this community as you're sharing the gospel, you gotta pay attention. Next week, we're going to press into this whole idea that we're to be like Jesus, but at the beginning of it, he gives us this warning that we need to be wise, we need to be gentle, because we're like sheep in the midst of wolves. So as we're going from community to community, as you're going from opportunity to opportunity in relationship to share Jesus with other human beings, pay attention. Pray. Ask for discernment. Are they receiving? Is there a worthiness in a comparability in that sense that they want Jesus, they want to know more, they're responding, or they're responding in persecution, they're responding in hatred, oppression? You need to have wisdom in this. And this is the warning that every single human being has to sit in, because those who reject the words of Jesus, what? We're told, shake off the dust from your feet. Again, this is an Eastern idea to convey, like, I have nothing to do with you. I'm shaking off the dirt and the dust of you and this community because you've rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Therefore, you are remaining unholy. You are remaining in judgment. And I have nothing to do with you. This is imagery. And it's harsh. And it's hard. Because what do you want for the unbeliever? You want him to get broken. You want him to get nailed in the heart by Jesus. You want every single wall that's been built up in their mind to just come crumbling down so that they are left with nowhere else to turn other than to their Savior. But the warning of the judgment, Jesus says, assuredly, amen, so be it. I say to you that for those communities that reject the words of Jesus, not your words, but the words that are coming out of your mouth, your mind, your heart, as you're proclaiming the word of God to individuals, those who reject, it would be better. Sodom and Gomorrah would have a longer endurance in the day of judgment than those communities. Now, is that saying that, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to do all right in the judgment? No. Jesus is conveying this idea because the Jews know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know, when you go sit in Genesis 18 and 19, the emphasis is their sexual immorality, right? When you go sit in Ezekiel 16, we see the before the sexual immorality came out in the community of Sodom, and it was based in their pride. So we sit in this testimony of you have God judging humanity for their violence and for their sin and gives to humanity a rainbow in the sky as a symbol that he will not, when the rains come, that he's not going to flood the world again. For those who are sexually immoral in this world to take the rainbow and establish it as pride, it is literally mocking God. We are taking the symbol that God says, I am not going to judge you in this way again, and I'm putting over a banner over our sexual immorality, waving that flag in God's face. God, you said you wouldn't judge us. I am not going to be judged for my behavior is the foundation of what that flag means for that movement. Sodom and Gomorrah's sin began with pride, and it began with idleness. They were wealthy. In their pride, in their idleness, it led to oppressing the poor, it led to oppressing the needy, and it led to sexual immorality and abomination in that community where God opened up the heavens and poured out his judgment on that community for their abhorrent sins that had developed from the root of pride is where it began. You sit in humanity today, Jesus is giving every human being this warning. We receive his words in humility and in gratitude for change and transformation. We're sent with those exact same words so that the others can hear and receive and be changed and transformed through faith in Jesus Christ. At the same time, we communicate that warning. There is a judgment day coming. And when you look at the flood, and when you look at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, what is going to come on Judgment Day? Oh my,
Go read Revelation 19 and 20 when Jesus' kingdom comes and judgment happens. It's defined as the second permanent death for all of those who reject him as Messiah. And this is this foundation in our relationship. We've received, we believe, we know, we understand. But as we go out and we share with others, there's the promises and there's all that good in Jesus. There's also the warnings if you reject and you don't want anything to do with him. And then there's that reality that as we make those decisions to follow him, he's in control, he calls, he sends, he empowers, it's his words, it's his works, and if we are doing anything but imaging him, then we're off and we need to be realigned. So Luke and Kate, come on up. Let's pray and worship. Oh my Lord, I've got a bunch of words. But your words, Lord, I've got 25 years of following you. I sit in this testimony today, Lord, and it just caused me to look in my own past and that yearning for more of you, responding to you from your words that you preach, responding in your miracles, just watching how you loved humanity, watching how you loved your Father. Fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, the indwelling and the gifts of the Holy Spirit today. All of those realities, Lord, it just makes me pause and remember all of those different things that I see as memorial stones in my own life, those big things. And that causes me to see all the little things that you've never abandoned me, you've never forsaken me, you've never turned your back on me. You're always present. And all of your holiness, and all of your glory, all of your goodness, and your truth, you're always present. I don't want to miss you, Lord. I want to see you and know you. I want to continue to hear your voice. I don't want my faith to be based in things in the past, Lord, but I trust you today. The circumstances of today, those things that I'm praying about for tomorrow and other people's lives. Here we are, your creatures. Let each hear your voice, Lord, as you call them, as you transform them, as you empower them, and as you send them. May they see your glory and your love, and may they know and experience this awesome, hospitable fellowship in the body of Christ. Is we help one another glorify you. Can't express my gratitude high enough, Lord, for all of those that you've used to love me, Lord. But you know, so may you pour out your blessings upon each of them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.